you so much. Thank you. In January, we're going to be having a speaker. Her name is Maria Trolland. Some of you may know Maria and her husband. They live in Milton. Her husband is an associate pastor at, goodness gracious, it used to be Maranatha. What's the new name? Living Waters? Is that the new name of the church? Living Hope. So she's coming to be with us in January because she does work for Voice of the Martyrs, where they talk about the persecuted church around the world. And I talked with Maria the other day. And she just asked me to pass along a prayer request. I'm not going to read it all, but it's from missionaries that they know who are in one of the towns. And I take it this is in an area of northern Iraq that's under attack right now from the so-called Islamic State. And they were writing an email, and things were getting within approaching the battlefront just within a few miles of them. So I'm just going to read a little bit of what she says. And Maria is going to be coming to share with us in January. Did I say that? On the 18th. And this is the email from missionaries there. ISIS has taken over the town that we are in. And ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians. But it gets worse. It's not as one might think. And asking the children to denounce Jesus. So far, not one child has, and so far, all have consequently been killed, but not their parents. The United Nations has withdrawn, and the missionaries are on their own, and they are determined to stick it out for the sake of their families, even if it means their own deaths. So they are afraid, and they don't know even how to begin ministering to those families who have seen their children martyred. Yet they are saying that God has called them for some reason to be his voice and his hands in this place at this time. So they're begging for prayers for courage to live out their vocation under such dire circumstances. There's more, but that's probably enough. So life can be difficult for us, but I can't imagine what it's like for people in places like that. It wasn't so very long ago that we had a young man here, Daniel, who's serving in the Middle East, and he was in Jordan for a time. I think he may have moved to a different location, but back in Jordan. But people ministering in the Middle East. And it must be an extraordinarily difficult circumstance that they live in at the moment. So let's just take a moment here to pray. Lord, you are the suffering God, and people have always wondered in the midst of persecution where you were. I think the best answer was given by Elie Wiesel when he commented after his own experience in a death camp, a Nazi death camp, actually looked and said, where is God? Well, he's there on the scaffold where the prisoners were being hung. And we've understood that. Christians always have. Where were you? You were there on the cross, dying with us and suffering alongside. We give thanks that you have always stood in solidarity with people like us, with people who are suffering and with sinners who are broken. We give thanks, Lord, that you have not abandoned this world, but that you have continued to love. We give thanks that you raise your son, Jesus, from the dead to show us just how far you are willing to go, but that life would have the last word and the final say. You are the resurrection and the life. We give thanks, Lord, that while we may be optimistic until circumstances turn against us, you are the God of hope, and hope is eschatological. Hope is for the future. When our worst fears come to pass, what we have left is that extraordinary gift of hope. Faith, hope, and love, these three. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that will sustain us until you restore us. Give those who are suffering your strength, your hope, your tender faith, and a great and mighty love to do what you've called them to do. You've already laid down your life for us, and some of us, well, all of us in various ways, but all of us will be called to lay down our lives for you. But for those who do it physically, God, in such violent circumstances, give them a love and the very same forgiveness that you had for those who took your life. Let that love fill their hearts in the moment of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to grab my Bible in just a minute, But just a few thoughts before I get to the reading there. And I simply want to start off this way. And I want to say, good morning, topsiders. Anybody wear topsiders? Do you know what those are? Boating moccasins, boating shoes, topsiders. Well, I think that's a good image to say, actually, we approach the scriptures today and the study that we're talking about. And I want to make it real easy because it's not that hard. It's simple. So let's see if we can understand it. So all I want you to do is look up for a second. Yeah, you just need to tilt your head back a little bit. If you were outside right now, what do you think you would see? Gray skies, clouds overhead. It's another one of those occluded days. It's another kind of cloudy day. That's the way it gets to be here in October, November, and autumn in Vermont. That's often the way it is. November, I guess, is the cloudiest day of the year. Certainly around here, it tends to be that way. But if we go outside and we look up, I think what we're going to see is a cloud deck. There's something blocking our vision. And we're all socked in on this side below the cloud deck. But what would happen if we could get above? How many of you think that the sun is still there? Still shining on the top side? Okay. How do you know? How do you know? Okay, because airplanes have flown above. Satellite photographs. There's still light coming through. So there are certain things that we know or that have been revealed to us because pilots report that the sun is still up there. It's still there. We know from the photographs, the satellites, and down here we accept that. Now, I know some of you have had an opportunity to fly before. You've been passengers on planes, and you've seen that for yourselves, but you've seen it from the other side instead of below, that you've seen from above the cloud deck looking down. You've seen it for yourselves, so you've experienced the phenomenon, and you know the sun is still there, and it's still shining. You know. No one could ever persuade you otherwise, because you've been there, you've done that, you've seen for yourself. You know it. Well, I really believe that what God wants to do with us is to take us topside. He wants us to be able to see from his perspective above. And we've been talking about the line, and we've been using an image analogy comparing our existence to a two-story house. And here we are down here below the cloud deck, if you will, and we live on the first story, the first floor. God on the second floor. Well, God is above the cloud deck and can see things that we don't always see. So in order for us to understand what God sees and knows, we have to be able to see and experience what he knows. You know, recently we had a guest with us, a visitor one day, and afterward I said, because it's somebody that I know well over the years, and I said, well, what do you think? What do you think about the concepts? And this was the day I had a PowerPoint a couple weeks ago, and this person just laughed and said, it's just the Bible. And I smiled back and said, you're right, it is. It's just the Bible. Everything that we've been teaching is just the Bible. It's to be found there for sure. But I know that some of you are like me, and some of us, well, we're slow learners. And it takes a little bit more time for us. And for some of us, I just know if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. Lots of us have said that or thought it. We don't get it, not all the time. Well, I think sometimes we need help, you and I. We need someone to explain it or to interpret it. And the Bible, it's not just a book, and not even just a good book that God sends us, but he also sends us a teacher who can help us to understand what God is really like. And so we believe that God has sent his own son into history. We believe that below the cloud deck, God sent somebody, his own son, from above the deck because he knew something that we couldn't quite see or grasp. So he sent us someone to help us understand. And so we say that we see in Jesus, the Son of Man, that in him we also see the Son of God. In the Son of Man, our friend, we also see the Christ, the one who was selected and picked by God to be the person who came to introduce the Father to us. That's what we say. And God gives us, I believe, more than just a book to read and more than just a lesson plan to follow. But God also sends his son to us, someone who knows us and who knows God, and who comes in person, person to person, in a way that we can relate. He comes to us so that we can understand and understand more intimately what God wants to say to us. Sometimes we have the understanding or the belief that God wants to offer us a lesson. God wants to teach a lesson. When God really wants to do something different and perhaps more profound, what God wants to do is introduce himself. What he wants to do is teach us about himself. As I was praying this week, I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to know? And he gave me a very simple two-word answer, me. I like that. What do you want us to know? Me. That's what God wants us to know. What he wants us to know all about. He is the one who wants to be known personally. And I know you've heard my story before. Little boy, spent 2 years with a teacher, and at the end of the second year, the teacher noticed that he had done so much better at his studies, so much better in math. And so she pulled him aside. She said, what's different about you? She said, last year was a real struggle, but this year there seems to be something extraordinarily different about you. Well, the little boy just looked at her and said, last year you were teaching math, this year you were teaching me. And that makes all the difference in the world. I believe that God does want us to know about me. It's not just a lesson that he offers or even a lesson plan. It's something that he wants us to know about him. So he has to take us topside. Or maybe another way to say it is he has to send someone down below the cloud deck where we are, so that we can understand better about what God wants us to know. I think God wanted to make himself known and known in a powerful way, in a way that we could relate to him. And it's all about us knowing life and experiencing life, even the life that God knows and has. I believe that there is a knowledge of God that is life-giving and life-changing. But God knows that it's not just about information. And no matter how much information we have, that's really not going to be enough to transform our lives. Life is about more than just having information and knowledge and even wisdom. It's about being transformed and understanding what it means to be alive in Christ. And so I believe that what God is trying to do is show us what he's really like and what he has for us. You look at what the world offers, and the world will often say, go and learn something. Well, I like that. I'm a constant learner, have been for years. But God says something a little bit different, and I offer it to you as a refinement. He says, go learn life. The world says, get a life. And I think God would appreciate that. Come and learn from me. Not just about me, but learn who I am in relationship with you. I think the world has the notion that if we just gather more information and if we can gather knowledge and information and collect books and start libraries, that somehow we will be able to make better decisions or the right decisions. Well, I think that helps. It certainly promotes better decision making, but I don't know that it always results in life. Some of us know that we could kill another person. But only nuclear scientists, only they are the ones who possess actually enough knowledge to make an atomic bomb that can destroy the entire planet. So I think I would say it this way, if a little education is dangerous, a lot can be lethal. Just because we have more knowledge, more information, and we have more now than we've ever had before, doesn't mean that we're going to make the right decisions, the wise decisions, or godly decisions. And we look at this world, and so often today, I think people believe or hope that somehow, maybe, our technology will save us. If we could just find or discover the right techniques, the right things that are there, if we gather enough information, we may yet be able to save ourselves and our planet. But I'm not sure, and I'm not sure about that, and I'm not sure that that's what God would say to us, because I believe that it goes deeper than that. It takes more than just information to save us and to make a difference. Because some of us, okay, I was ordained 32 years ago as a pastor, but just having information doesn't necessarily lead to a transformed life. Just because I have information doesn't mean that I've really changed very much. And until we've heard from the Father above, until we've learned from Jesus what he knows about the Father, I don't believe we've heard the last word. That there's always more for us to learn. I suppose I would say it this way, that no amount of information that we gather here will actually lead to spiritual lives. It takes more than that, and I believe that it takes an encounter with the Lord to show us who he is and what he really wants. Now, some of us I know are overachievers, so we always hope that we'll be able to do more for God, we'll be able to get his approval, we'll be able to please him, or perhaps to appease him by simply doing more. We were the ones in school who were the type A overachievers. We were the ones who always went a little bit further if we could, do more than the teacher asked. But how many of you know that with God, it doesn't work that way? You cannot get the approval that God has in that way. You can't get it even by overworking, because it's not about our performance. It's not how well you do or how much you strive. It's not about human effort. It's about something entirely different than that. How many of you have ever had aggressive thoughts, angry thoughts? And you came on a little strong, and even as the words were coming out of your mouth, or you were leaning forward and your knuckles were turning white and your fists were clenching, you've ever thought to yourself, wait a minute, I need to be a little kinder, I need to be a little nicer here, I need to be a little more humble, I need to get myself under control right now. Others of us, well, you look at the dinner table and you go, ooh, that looks good, I think I want a second helping, no, I need a second helping, no, I'm going to have that. And at the same time, you have that other voice popping into your head that says, whoa, wait a minute, I need to get myself under control here, this isn't good for me. I think many of us, if not all of us, have had those kinds of experiences. And we find in such moments that it's a little hard to get ourselves under control, and it's a little frustrating. And I don't know about you, but there are times where I've come to that point where I simply said, wait a minute, I'm not perfect. God, what do you expect? What do you want from me? I'm just a human being. I can't do this. And you know what God says? All right. Great. You're finally getting there. You're finally getting it. Maybe I'm going to break through. Maybe I will be able to disperse the clouds and you'll be able to understand from the bottom side what's going on the top side. Maybe today will be for you a day of breakthrough. Now, some of us who are believers, we try to go beyond and we say, you know what? I'm a believer, I should be able to get myself under control and get these impulses under control. I should be able to manage these things because I know that this is what God wants, and I know there's power to do that, but let me ask you a question. How's that working for you? You ever try to control your tongue, what you say, and when the pressure's on, what comes out? Oops, didn't mean to say that. Oh, I'm so sorry, but it's out there, and it's too late. It doesn't really work very well for some of us. And what happens is I think that some of us, in spite of what we start to know about the scriptures, in spite of all of that, we still have the notion that there are scales of justice. And we hope it's all about good and bad. And that finally, at the end of our lifetimes, that we've done more good than bad. That there's more right than wrong. And we hope that's just a little bit heavier and that will count more in our favor. And we hope that God will make allowances for us. And we promise ourselves, and some of us make vows to God, and we say, come on, God, if I just pray more, if I just read the Bible more, if I act nicer, if I can just get myself under control, if I go to church, if I serve a Thanksgiving meal this year and help the poor, what about that, God? Doesn't that count? Well, of course it matters. It all counts. But it's not on that basis that God will love you any more than he does right now. It's not on that basis that God is going to forgive you. And so some of us, well, we get really uptight and we think it's all about the rules. And, well, if we just try a little bit harder, and what happens? We get more and more and more frustrated. How many of you are frustrated with your faith life? You want to be honest? Come on, you've gotten frustrated and so have I. Lord, I'm trying so hard to please you. I'm trying to do what's right. And what's happened is because we are people of faith and we know what God has done for us, so what happens is we actually wind up being more miserable than people who aren't believers. They're the ones who look like they're having a good time. How many of you look like you're having a good time with your faith? You should see what I see from standing up here. I don't know if it always looks like we're having a very good time, you and I. Now, I think what happens is that some of us look around and we kind of laugh. And all I can simply say to you, the same thing that I've discovered, how many of you believe that the Christian life is hard? It's hard. But you know what? It's even worse than that. It's not just hard. Get it. We need to get this and understand this. I want to offer it to you in one word. It's not hard. It's impossible. Okay? It's absolutely, utterly, totally impossible. You can't do it. I can't do it. No one can. No one has. No one ever will. It's impossible. Can we just start there? That's our starting point. So the more you try and the harder you try to please and the higher you aim, it's likely that you and I will become more discouraged and more frustrated. And some of us finally get to that place and we say, I can't do this. I must be a sinner after all. I'm certainly no saint and I never will be. Well, the shock to some of us, and here it comes, the shock is God set it up that way. Did you hear me? We're not supposed to succeed by our own efforts. They are meant to lead us to the point of failure and frustration. And at that very point where God says, oh, almost got him, some of us back away, we shut down and say, well, we reject because we say, if it's that hard, I can't do it. We give up and we go on to live at a lower level. We give up on God at just that very point where he says, oh, come on, this is where the breakthrough comes. The clouds are about to part. Come on, look up and see what I have for you. Just at that very moment, and some of us miss out. What's God looking for? Well, he's trying to draw us to himself, and he wants us to look up. Why does it get so difficult? Well, all I can tell you is that's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God to bring us to that very point where we get so frustrated that we feel like we're out of control. I can't manage myself, God. I can't do this anymore. I don't like what I'm becoming and who I am. And at that very point, that's where God wants to show us something new. The other day, I'm coming home. My arms are full. I finally fish the key out of my pocket, and I try to put it in the lock, and it just wouldn't turn. It wouldn't go in, and I'm getting more and more frustrated, and it's drizzling, and I'm standing there, and then things are falling out of my hands, and I'm not exactly praising God or in a mood to do so. Finally get the key into the lock. Finally it turns, and the door opens, and I get inside, and I hear that little voice inside saying, thank me. I was so frustrated. Thank you. Okay, that's a good start. And that is where it starts. I had come to that point of frustration. But I love that other voice, that still small voice. And I believe that that was the whisper of God. Thank me. Because there is a God who will help us to look above and beyond our circumstances. Is the sun still shining above the cloud deck? It is. But we access it. By faith, we have to say it in order to believe it, in order to appropriate it. And so I believe that some of us need to look up. And why does God do that? Well, because if God allowed us to succeed in and of ourselves, if he allowed us to succeed in the flesh, then we would never discover the spiritual answers that he has for us. If you've read our author, the book that we're looking at, Dan Stone, he said, God draws us to that point of frustration and failure because he doesn't want us to succeed apart from him. You can't get spiritual answers when you are in the flesh. All you will get is fleshly answers. So God wants to take us to a different place. So let me see if I can help you for a moment. I just want to take you. Do we have the scripture, Sherry? I just want to take you to John 16. Just a very short reading, but there are a couple key verses here. And I think there's some help for us. Jesus has finished an earnest conversation with his disciples. And they have finally understood who he is and what he represents. And they've cried out, Eureka. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And he says, so you believe at last. A breakthrough has occurred for them, and yet he also goes on to tell them that they're all going to be scattered, and then they will be brought back together. So he's trying to encourage them. And this is what he says in John 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. How many of you would like more peace in your life? In me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, take courage. I have overcome the world. Now listen to what Jesus says. I have told you. You can go back, Sherry. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Where is peace to be found? In them or in him? It's to be found in him and in a relationship with him. Jesus is very honest, and I like this. He says, in this world you will have what? Trouble, persecution, suffering. All are appropriate renderings of the original word there in Greek. You will have troubles. You will have persecution. But take heart. Not in the persecution at all. Not in your circumstances. But know this, that I have overcome the world. Well, what does that do for us? Well, he's saying that you have life in me. In me you have peace. Not apart from me, but in me. He is the life. You want the life in you? It comes through him, from him, in him. When we are in him, then we have the life that God wants us to know and possess for ourselves. And so after that, Jesus steps up and he prays. And now he directs his attention from this earth, from the conversation that he's been having with the disciples. Look what happens. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven. Well, why would he do that? Because he's looking up. Work with me for a second. He wants to look up beyond the cloud deck. He knows where his power comes from. He knows who his source is. He knows where the life comes from. Father, and he prays to one who is intimate, Abba, the time has come. The hour has. It's now here. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given him. Isn't that powerful? Eternal life, lasting life. But it's life is what he offers. Listen, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Apparently, God understood that we needed help. We weren't going to figure this out on our own. It takes a revelation, somebody coming down from above, so that we can see and know who God is and what God is really like. Without a revelation, without God coming to us in the flesh, in person, we would never know. We need help. So when you come to that point of utter futility, frustration, and failure and say, I can't do this, I give up. Well, think about that last word. I give up? Look up. Jesus knew that's where our help is. And God sent him to be the life, to show us the life. Have you not read the words of Jesus? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, this is what eternal life is in verse 3. That they may know you. There it is. That they may know you. This isn't just cognitive knowledge. This is experiential knowledge. This is a knowledge of the heart. This is firsthand personal knowledge. This isn't me reading about the subject. I've always said it before. Some of you know it's not just knowing about chocolate or reading the ingredients off the label, or knowing that there are many different manufacturers of chocolate, or knowing all about the chocolate producing process or cacao beans. It's me tasting chocolate. Until you've tasted chocolate, you don't know chocolate. But once you've tasted it, nobody can ever take that away from you. You know that you know that you know. You know what you know. And we know chocolate. What do you say once you've tasted chocolate? Sweet. You see, that's what God wants to offer us. That's where life is to be found. It's supposed to be sweet. Will we have tribulation? Yeah, when you're fumbling for the keys in the rain, things are dropping, getting wet, and you're frustrated. But you have to look up, thank me. You got to be kidding. No, you know what happens when you start to say that? You start to rise above your circumstances. You start to get over the anger. You start to get over yourself. You start to rise on high. Did you ever notice that Jesus seemed to be at peace? He always seemed to be able to live above the fray. Everything going around him, he's being taunted, he's being baited. Constant debates, people in need, clamoring all the time for his attention. We need you, Jesus, all those things. And yet Jesus seems to have a sense of peace. How did he do it? Because he knew where his life was. Life is in the Father for him. And that's what he wants to make available to us. That's what he wants us to know. Every single one of us, it's to be found in him, but not apart from him. You can read all about it, but it's helpful to know what Jesus knows and to meet the author. Let me tell you a quick story just about myself. It's not something I think I've ever admitted. I don't even like to admit it to myself. So I'm going to let you in on a secret, and now you have to share it and carry it with me. I have just a touch of OCD. You know what I'm talking about, some of you? A little obsessive compulsive disorder. And it's not because I constantly need to go and wash my hands. It's not like that. But I have this little bit of compulsion. And when things don't go well, I always wish I could go back and start over. You ever felt that way? You wish you could crawl back in bed and start your day over. If you've ever felt that, then you get a sense of what that's like. Oh, man, I wish I could go back and start over. Don't want to live this day again, but I wish I could start over and perhaps I'd do better and get it right. You know what? You never will. It doesn't work that way. You can have life even in the midst of. But I have those little OCD moments where it's like your furnace, you know, when it stops. You want to hit the reset button. You want to go back to the beginning and start all over again if only you could. And I don't know about you, but over the years, I said, God, would you please take that away? I hate this. I find it incredibly frustrating. I don't like this experience. I don't like that I do that. I don't like that about myself. But it keeps happening to me. And it keeps happening. And it's still there. And God has never taken it. And I finally got to the point and decided that, with the help of the study that we're doing, that I need to take a different tactic. So this week, I'm starting something new. You know what I've been doing instead? Instead of asking him to take it away from me, I'm saying, all right, I'm not going to ask you to take it away. Don't stop. I'm just going to start thanking you and praising you. Thank you, Lord, for my OCD. Thank you for those moments where I want to start over. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I am inadequate. I am insufficient. Thank you, Lord, that you have grace for me. Because every time that I do that, God has shown me that the OCD has always brought me back to him. It's like a leash. And at all times throughout my life, God has used that. I don't know. If I hadn't had that, would I have wandered off? Would I have strayed away? Would I have escaped God's clutches? I don't know. But I do know that he's been at work. Every time it keeps drawing me back. When I want to go back and reset and start again, he says, I'm still here. I still love you. Nothing has changed in our relationship. Your perspective has changed. So I'm starting a new way. I'm just going to start thanking him and praising him. Thank you, Lord, for what I'm going through. Thank you for my circumstances. Did you hear what Jesus said? In this world, you will have what? Trouble, persecution, suffering, tribulation. Get used to it. It's here. That's the normal human experience below the cloud deck. But that's not the whole story. He also has life for us. He came to us to show us the life. It's to be found in a life-giving relationship with him. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for my circumstances. I don't always like them very much. They're difficult. I don't want to fail, and I probably will. But thank you, Lord, that you are still there. Thank you that the sun, the S-O-N, is still shining above. Thank you for my OCD. Thank you that you're using it. It always brings me right back to you. It always humbles me and brings me to that place where I say, I can't do it. And he goes, no, you can't. I can't live the life, God. And he goes, no, you can't. It's impossible. Yes, it is, but not for God. All things are possible. He has a new script for us. So that's what this study is all about. It's to get us on the top side. So all I want to say this morning is a very simple word. Good morning, topsiders. Good morning. Who are you? Well, you're who he says. You are the beloved daughters and sons of the Most High God. That's who we are. God sees us through the eyes of Jesus. He sent him to love us, to protect us, to help us. You have to see through him and in him who you really are. You won't find it rummaging around in your own ego, but if you look to him, you will discover who you really are and what is your new God-given identity.